Well, tonight is Good Friday. It's the Friday before Easter that commemorates when Jesus was crucified. And it's considered Good Friday because of what Jesus accomplished through his crucifixion. It was indeed very good. So as we celebrate Good Friday together, we'd like to look to the Lord and ask his blessing on our time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have accomplished on the cross for us. And tonight, as we consider your crucifixion and what it means, may our hearts be impacted in a new and fresh way. We pray for those who are watching who don't know you, that this would open their eyes to the good news that Jesus died for sinners. Accomplish your purpose in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, question that I want to pose to you as we look at Good Friday and specifically at the cross of Good Friday is, what are we to make of the cross? What do we make of the cross of Good Friday? Throughout history, symbols have been used to communicate big ideas, ideologies, philosophies, and to do that, symbols don't use words. For instance, in World War II, Nazis in Germany used the symbol of the swastika, and they required Jews to use the symbol of the Star of David. After World War II, this was a symbol indicating victory. However, in the 1960s, that symbol was changed to indicate, that's right, peace. The cross is a symbol, and it's a symbol that's intended to communicate. But it is a symbol for which many have disregarded its significance. For some, the cross is just a good luck charm, or a piece of jewelry, or a really cool tattoo. However, for believers in Jesus Christ, the cross is a cherished symbol of Jesus' victory over sin and death. Tonight, in our brief time together, I want to consider the significance of the cross and to look at what Jesus accomplished there when he was crucified. The message of the cross is actually considered to be foolishness to a world that rejects Jesus, but it is part of the message that we are to proclaim to the world. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In the first century, everyone in the Roman Empire understood the cross. They understood the cross as a horrific means of execution. Approximately 30,000 crucifixions occurred in the first century. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that in 70 AD, so many people in Jerusalem were crucified that they ran out of wood to make crosses. The Roman practice of crucifixion was designed to cause the victim as much suffering as possible in as much time as possible, with as little work as possible for the executioners. But God chose the cross. He chose it as the way to demonstrate his love for us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." On Thursday night, Jesus was arrested by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He was in the secluded Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples for a time of prayer. After his arrest, all that night, he was tried before the Sanhedrin. He was examined before Pilate. He was passed off to Herod and then sent back to Pilate. Then early on Friday morning, Pilate had Jesus stripped of his clothing and then tied to a post where he was scourged. To mock him, the Roman soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and smashed it onto Jesus' head. They placed a robe on his bleeding back and hailed him as King of the Jews. But neither the torture or the mocking satisfied the religious leaders. They wanted Jesus dead. And his death sentence echoed in the street as they shouted their demand, "Crucify him." Around 9 o'clock on Friday morning, which is called in Scripture the third hour, Jesus was made to carry a large wooden crossbeam throughout the streets of Jerusalem. It was custom in a Roman crucifixion to first parade the convicted criminal to the place of his execution. In Mark 8:34, Jesus referenced this death march when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Those who were led to their crucifixion only carried the lateral crossbeam of the cross. This patibulum, as it was called, would later be affixed to a vertical post that was already affixed in the ground. This would have been a heavy load for anyone to carry, but for Jesus, the weight of the cross was compounded due to his weakened condition. He had already been up for 24 hours, and throughout the night, he had been beaten and severely scourged. So the loss of blood, coupled with the physical strain of the past 24 hours, made carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem extremely difficult. 4 soldiers would have accompanied Jesus to the site of his execution, 2 on either side of Jesus, 1 in front and 1 behind. But the soldiers on that morning grew impatient with Jesus' agonizing pace, and so they forced someone along the way to carry Jesus' cross for him. The place where Jesus was led was called Golgotha, the Aramaic word for a skull. This place of execution was along a very busy road leading out of Jerusalem. And the reason that Romans did crucifixions near major thoroughfares was to make the condemned person a public example for all to see. Marcus Quintilian wrote this concerning crucifixions. Quote, "Whenever we attach delinquents to crosses, the most frequented roads are chosen, where the greatest number of people are able to see and be stirred up by this fear." So the place of Jesus' crucifixion, the place of Golgotha, was not some remote area on a hill far away. It was a busy, heavily traffic location. None of the gospel writers actually explain Jesus' crucifixion. They simply state that he was crucified. Now, why don't they go into detail about the crucifixion? Well, it was because everyone in the first century understood all too clearly the horrors of a Roman crucifixion. So what horrors did Jesus endure on the cross? Well, tonight, in our brief time together, I want to highlight 2 major ways that Jesus suffered as he was crucified on Good Friday. First, on the cross, Jesus endured tremendous physical suffering. When they got to the place called Golgotha, the soldiers who were in charge of Jesus' crucifixion offered him some wine mixed with myrrh to drink. Mark 15:23 says that, "And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it." The mild narcotic they offered Jesus was intended to have a numbing effect on his body. But they didn't offer this to Jesus out of sympathy for him. They did it to make their job of driving the nails through his flesh easier for them. However, it's significant that Mark writes, Jesus refused it. He did not take it. Why? Jesus wanted to have a clear head in order to experience all the pain, all the horrors, all the agony of the cross. You see, on the cross, Jesus would be drinking the cup of the Father's wrath against sin, and he wanted to be fully alert as he drank its every drop. Having rejected taking the wine mixed with myrrh, Jesus was then thrown down onto the crossbeam as it lay on the ground. Soldiers held Jesus' arms as nails were driven through his hands just above the wrists. With his hands now attached, the soldiers elevated the patibulum and dropped its center notch onto the post that had been set in the ground. Then, a soldier brought Jesus' knees together to one side and pushed his feet upward on the post. A single spike was then driven through both of Jesus' feet, just between his heel and Achilles' tendons, securing him now to the cross. The weight of Jesus' body hanging on the cross caused all of his major joints to slip out of place, fulfilling Psalm 22:14 that says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast." The torture of a crucifixion was unbelievably painful. John MacArthur, in his book, The Murder of Jesus, depicts what occurred during a typical crucifixion. He writes, quote, "The victim of crucifixion would experience waves of nausea, fever, intense thirst, constant cramps, and incessant throbbing pain from all parts of the body. Sleeplessness, hunger, dehydration, and worsening infection all took their toll on the victim's body and spirit as the process of crucifixion dragged on, usually for 3 days or so. The feeling of utter hopelessness, the public shame, and the ever-increasing trauma to the body all intensified as the hours dragged on," end quote. Death on a cross actually occurred from suffocation as the victim's limp, hanging body constricted the diaphragm. And so, putting the full weight of his body on the nail driven through his feet, Jesus had to push himself up in order to exhale each breath. In 1965, a medical doctor named Truman Davis provided a forensic description of Jesus' crucifixion. He wrote, quote, "As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins. There is a deep, crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to grasp in small gulps of air, end quote. The physical suffering that Jesus endured on the cross is really beyond calculation. The scourging of his body, the extreme blood loss, and the physical trauma of being nailed to a wooden cross are all horrific. Yet, there was something Jesus endured that was even more dreadful than everything he suffered physically. There was the suffering which the Son of God endured on the cross spiritually. So Jesus not only endured tremendous physical suffering, but on the cross, Jesus endured tremendous spiritual suffering. The spiritual suffering that Jesus endured was actually veiled to those who were watching. Mark 15:33 says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." The sixth hour is actually 12 noon. And the darkness that Mark describes came at midday. And it was a complete kind of darkness that could be actually felt. It was at this point in the crucifixion that Jesus suffered the eternal wrath of a holy God for sinners. As Jesus took our sin upon himself during those hours, not only was this spiritual agony veiled from those who were present at the cross, mocking him and jeering him, but for the first time in all of eternity, God the Father turned, as it were, his face away from God the Son. Mark 15:34 says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" The awful weight of our sin and the fury of the Father's wrath against our sin is beyond what we could ever come to fully grasp. In turning his face away from his own Son, the Father was doing what had to be done so that we could be saved from the judgment that we all deserve. You see, the Father was pouring out his wrath upon his Son instead of on us. So every spiritual agony that Jesus endured on the cross was for us. Why? It was so that we could be forgiven of our sin, so that we could be justified before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he," that is the Father, "made him who is the Son to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, on the cross, Jesus was punished as if he had committed every wicked deed done by every sinful person who would ever believe. And the Father did this in order to redeem us and to be able to treat us as if we had always lived our Savior's perfect, righteous life. 700 years before Jesus was born, Scripture recorded this transaction. Referring to Messiah, Isaiah declared in Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died in our place, and he received the full fury of divine wrath which we deserve for our sins. So the physical pains of crucifixion, as dreadful as they were nothing compared to the wrath that Jesus endured for us spiritually. It was the anticipation of this that had caused Jesus to sweat blood in the garden the day before. Jesus knew what he would endure. It wasn't the physical suffering of the cross, but the spiritual suffering that filled Jesus with horror that night. You and I cannot begin to fathom all that was involved in Jesus paying the price for our sin. At this point in the crucifixion, John writes that sour wine was extended to Jesus. John 19:30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus took the sour wine so that he could clear his throat in order for his last final word to be heard by all who were there. "It is finished" is not a cry of defeat. It is a proclamation of victory. "It is finished" is the Greek word tetelestai. It refers to carrying out a task to its full completion. The question is, what exactly did Jesus say was completed when he said, "It is finished"? Jesus was saying that every requirement of God's law is now completed. He is saying that every prophecy concerning his mission is now fulfilled. He was saying that every work that needed to be done in order to save sinners was now done. This was Jesus' shout of triumph. Tetelestai! God's justice has been satisfied. Tetelestai! Sin's debt has been paid. Tetelestai! Righteousness has been completed. Tetelestai! The enemy has been defeated. Tetelestai! The work of redemption has been accomplished. Jesus had come into this world 33 years earlier in order to do the will of the Father. And with his work on the cross now finished, the Father's will in every detail was done. Through his sacrifice, the power of sin had ended. Through his sacrifice, the power of death had been conquered. And through his sacrifice, the power of the enemy had been vanquished. No more atonement for sin would ever be needed. It is finished. All that is left now is for men and women to simply turn from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, trusting in his accomplished, completed work on the cross. And so after Jesus cried, "It is finished," John writes in verse 30, "And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." You see, because it was finished, there was nothing left for Jesus to do. So he simply bowed his head, gave up his spirit, and died. Usually it took a couple of days for a person being crucified to die. However, because Jesus had accomplished everything that he came to do, he simply gave up his spirit. You see, no one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down willingly of his own accord. When you consider the cross, what do you see? What do you see? I hope that you see the love of God who gave his son for you so that you could be his son. I hope you see the power of God which broke the chains of sin so that you could be free. I hope you see the holiness of God which condemns sin so you could be holy. I hope you see the glory of God in the Son of God who took your place, who paid your debt so that you could be saved. The writer of Hebrews urges us to run the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to consider the cross and all that Jesus accomplished there for you. And I hope that by considering the cross of Good Friday, that you will never, ever see it in the same way again. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for sending your Son and for his willingness to be beaten and shamed and mocked, to be considered cursed of God, to be willing to be crushed, to be willing to take our sin upon himself and to be judged as guilty in our place. Thank you for what was accomplished through the cross, for the forgiveness that we have been granted, for the standing that we have before you, for the life that we enjoy now, and for our home in heaven, which we will enjoy forever. For those who are without you, may the word of the cross become for them the power of God to salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.